Great. If you've got a pew Bible, I think the passage on one page. You start again. Page 1216, James chapter 5. As you turn into James chapter 5 in your Bibles, let me just tell you about a married couple who turned 60. That's important to remember that number. Okay, 60. Remember that. Okay, they turned 60 in the space of a few weeks. So they held a joint birthday party. And one of the presents that they received at this birthday party was a golden lamp. So the wife rubs the golden lamp and a genie appears and says, I'm going to grant you two wishes. So the wife thinks, well, I've never been on a Caribbean cruise and I'd really like to go. So I want to go on a Caribbean cruise for 2 weeks. Immediately, two tickets appear in the wife's hands. She's feeling happy. The husband thinks, wow, okay, if I've got to go on a cruise with my wife for 2 weeks, then I wish my wife was 30 years younger. Immediately, he turns 90. So it was six, you don't remember that. Okay. Now, the point of that tale is you've got to be careful for what you wish for. You see, if you had one wish, I wonder what it would be. If your wish was for more money, then today's passage may say, be careful of what you wish for. Let's read James chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen how the Lord, or what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gracious gifts you've given us here at St. John's and me personally. Lord, I want to thank you for the generosity of the people of St. John's towards me and my family, and the generosity that we show as a church family in many, many, many ways. And yet, I really do believe that your word does speak to us this morning. I pray that we'd be challenged, we'd be convicted, but also we'd be greatly comforted that the Lord is coming. And we have 10,000 reasons to treasure him. And at his name I pray, amen. Okay, so we're going to split this passage into two this morning. The first is a warning to the rich, and the second is a comfort to Christians. And as we work through the passage, I'm hoping that you're going to start to see that 10,000 years with Jesus is greater than anything our wealth can bring us. So a warning to the rich, weep and wail for the misery that is coming upon you. Now, one danger right off the bat is you dismiss this passage is not for you. Now, for example, whenever I think of rich people, in my head, I'm thinking, for those people of a younger generation, MTV Cribs. Okay, on MTV Cribs, you had these celebrities, and they're normally rappers in the USA, and they'd show you their houses. And in their houses, there'd be like swimming pools, there'd be bowling alleys, there'd be, you know, they'd have more cars than I've got shoes. They'd have nannies who could deal with smelly children. That's rich people in my head. That's rich people in my head. When we think of rich people, we often think of other people. We don't think of ourselves. And on top of that, the context of this passage is that James, the writer of the book, is addressing rich Jewish landowners. And these rich Jewish landowners are exploiting poor Galilean farmers. Now, I don't know everybody's history here, but I don't think we've got many rich Jewish landowners or poor Galilean farmers sat here today, apart from my brother Toby at the back there. That's the only Jewish name I could think of. Didn't work. Okay. So you might say, well, there's no one called Toby. I just made that name up. Okay, before you're thinking. So you could already be switching off, be thinking, what I'm going to do at 12 o'clock? Maybe I'll catch the end of the market. Maybe they'll be selling, that nice chicken. Or you're thinking about lunch already. Well, you'd be wrong to do that, okay? Because this passage, I do believe, speaks to each one of us. You see, James isn't having a go at people with money. James is saying, look, he's warning us not to use our money in sinful ways. He's warning us not to use our money in sinful ways. And this passage is a warning to us all because it speaks of three things. It talks of the emptiness of wealth, the evilness of wealth, and the extravagance of wealth. So, and again, we just got to say right off the bat, this warning is a serious one because he's rooting it right in the day of judgment. He's saying, if you look to money as your savior instead of Jesus, you will face eternal judgment. So please, this passage does require our full attention. So let's have a look at the first one, the emptiness of wealth. The emptiness of wealth, verses 2 and 3. We read, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Now, if those words sound familiar to you, they should do, because Jesus basically said the same things himself. Remember, James is the half-brother of Jesus. Okay, so he would have hung around with Jesus. He would have heard Jesus speak about money time and time again. And a little bit of Bible trivia for all the nerds out there and the geeks. Jesus, roughly in terms of percentage, talks about money. Round about 25% of his teaching is about money. That's more than he talks about heaven, and it's more than he talks about hell. So why did Jesus talk so much about money? Okay, because he knew the problems that money can lead to. He knew the temptations that can lead people away from the true riches found in Jesus Christ. I'll just give you one quick example. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says this, and again, you'll hear echoes of James 5. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Now, the point is, cars, cash, and clothes, okay, they're temporary. They're not going to last. They can be taken away in an instant. Insert your own Scouser joke there. Things can break. Possessions can be outdated. They can rust and rot. So why on earth do we look to temporal things to give us lasting happiness? It just doesn't make any sense. You see, and James drives this point a little bit further. He says it's things that we don't use. It's things that we hoard. Those things are going to stand against us. Well, how? How are they going to stand against us? Well, the very fact that these things corrode indicates that they're not being used anymore. They're just wasting away. These things could be sold and the money given to the poor. Or they could just be given away because they're just rotten in a corner. They're not of any use anymore. And the reason that they're maybe not letting them go is they're afraid, if I let go of these things, that life won't be the same again. Sometimes people look to these things they're hoarding for a sense of security and peace. Now, Kathy's been on at me for a while to get rid of a pile of CDs that are in my living room. And I've been reluctant to do so. In the last 4 years, I can remember playing a handful of them, but not a great deal. And I think I've been hoarding them because I've been holding on to some memory. And it's this is how my warped mind works, but here we go. The CDs remind me of a day when I think I was cool because of the music I listened to. And they remind me of that day, and I look fondly on them. But this passage, as well as my wife's stern tone, has convicted me. I've got to get rid of those CDs. I could give them away to a charity shop, they could sell them, make the money. You know, you could do whatever you want. But I wonder what you're holding on to and what that says about you. Maybe you're holding on to some clothes in your wardrobe because they remind you of a day that you were maybe a few years younger, a few inches thinner. Maybe you're keeping books that you've never read just so when people come round, they think you're cultured. Maybe you're keeping baby clothes, okay, because you liked your kids better when they couldn't answer back. But James would say, he'd say, move on. He says, don't look to these things to give you only what Jesus can. You see, Jesus is the only one who can give us lasting security and lasting peace, not our material possessions. So a warning to the rich, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Okay, well, we've had the emptiness of wealth. What about the evilness of wealth? Well, we see that in verse 4. Look, the wages you fail to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You almost feel a rage in James's voice at the injustice of what's happened. The landowners are not paying their workers. And the workers didn't have any resources to challenge the landowners. There was no tribunals they could take their employers to. If the landowners didn't pay them, the laborers just had to get on with it. And you think about it, that's not right, is it? Because the landowners, they were rich, they had money, but they weren't content with simply having money. They wanted more money. And again, one example that's been in the last couple of years, isn't it? We have the example of bankers. They've got lots of money, but sometimes they go to great lengths, sometimes even illegally, to get more money. But why is that? Well, we need to remember that our hearts get captured by the wrong things. Whatever we have at the center of our life determines our actions. So if making money is the central desire of our lives, then we're going to go to great lengths to achieve that desire. Now, that might mean making sacrifices to achieve our desire of making money. Now, that might be we sacrifice our families by working an insane amount of hours. That might mean that we sacrifice our principles as we create contracts that rip off workers and clients. Whether that means we sacrifice our futures as we participate in illegal activities that might make us a little bit of extra money. But James would remind us that God is always watching. God is always watching. So you may be able to justify your long hours because you're building a future for your kids, but God will know if you're actually doing it because wealth has controlled you. You may be able to justify loopholes in your contracts, but God knows the heart motives for those loopholes. And you may be able to sidestep the law, but you can't sidestep God. You see, Martin Luther, a famous German theologian, was asked by a shoemaker what he should do now he'd become a Christian. Luther replied, make decent shoes and sell them at fair prices. If pleasing Jesus is the greatest desire in your life, then hopefully you'll make decent shoes and sell them at fair prices. A warning to the rich, weep and wail for the misery that is coming upon you. As if this sermon couldn't get any more cheery, we're going to go one more step, okay? So we've talked about the emptiness of wealth. We've talked about the evilness of wealth. What about the extravagance of wealth? Verses 5 and 6. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Now, at some point in my life, I'd really like shag pile carpets in my house. Okay, I really would. I really would. I really like the idea of the soft, lush carpet caressing my toes. As I walk around the house, I think that's a fair thing. Now, is wanting that luxury wrong? Is having luxury wrong? No, I don't think it is. The problem comes when that luxury becomes self-indulgence. So, for example, if I only got shag pile carpets on my side of the bedroom, okay, so only my feet could enjoy the soft ground underfoot, then that would be self-indulgent. That would be sinful, okay? Now, a friend of mine, he does my job at All Souls Church, Langham Place, down in London. And we, you might not want to admit it, but we are blessed with many rich people. And he tells me the story of an older woman who had a luxurious country house just outside of London. And then one day after the service, she just said, "Give me a hand." So he put his hand out and she put the keys to this countryside house in his hand. And she said, "You take your youth there whenever you want, no problem. No problem." Now that woman understands what the Bible calls stewardship. That is, what we have has been given by God to pass on to others. Whether that be our time, whether that be our talent, whether that be our treasure. And you see, stewardship can free us from the self-indulgence when it comes to money. Okay, because you see, money, whenever we're faced with making a purchase, are we making that purchase just for ourselves, or are we thinking about God and his purposes? Now you might say, "Well, Chris, that's ridiculous, okay? Because when I go food shopping, when I do my big shop at the Asda, okay, that's what we say in Liverpool, going to the Asda for big shop, okay, when I'm going to the Asda for my big shop, that's for me, isn't it? Because obviously I've got to eat, me and my family have got to eat." Okay, I'll give you that, but even in your weekly food shop at the Asda, okay, are you thinking that food is just for you and your family, or are you thinking about having people over who may be able to share that food with you? You see, stewardship, remembering what we have has been given to us by God to pass on to other people, it helps us consider the use of our resources. Let me give you a few examples. We've got lots of houses with gates in Knutsford. Okay, Dave's made a fortune off it. Praise the Lord for that, Dave. But is your home an open one? Is your home an open one, or do you hide behind your gates? Is your car ready to give lifts to people at the drop of a hat, or is it solely for you and your family's use? Or are your holidays your alone time, or do you look to invite other people and bless them too? Is your book, CD, DVD, and for older people, record collection, is that your use? Are you just going to share that? Or do you admire looking at it when you sat by yourself in your house behind your gate with your car that doesn't give anyone lifts? When you get a promotion, when you get any extra work, is the first thing that comes into your head, "I'm going to increase my standard of living," or is it, "I'm going to increase my standard of giving"? You see, what we have has been given to us by God to pass on to others. And remember, God is not stingy. God is not tight. God is not Scottish. God, that's just for Stephen. God's given us his son. God's given us the greatest gift anyone could possibly give. And God's given us his best gift, not to his best friends, but to who people call God's enemies. You see, God has blessed the unlovely. God has blessed the mean. God has blessed those who can't give anything back in return. Have we done the same? Have we done the same? You see, James tells us that if we use our resources in a self-indulgent way, then we're feeding ourselves up like cows for the day of slaughter. And in this case, it means the day of judgment. So the self-indulgent use of our resources will reveal that all along our hearts, we're concerned about ourselves, not Jesus. The self-indulgent use of our resources will prove that actually we were Lord and not Jesus. And the self-indulgent use of our resources will reveal that actually our deepest love was for ourselves and not for Jesus. So are you self-indulgent with your resources, or are you a steward? A warning to the rich, weep and wail because the misery that is coming upon you. Now, if this is your first time at St. John's, we don't always go on about money like this. It's just we go through books of the Bible because we believe they speak to us, okay? Now, I do believe that this second part of the sermon, it kind of changed and it certainly does soften. So if we've had a fiery kind of warning about wealth, this is a soft, comforting command to Christians. And the command is, be patient. And I think what's happening here is James is trying to help us to navigate through life. James knows that we're going to be tempted by wealth. And what James is doing here, he's just saying, look, let me remind you, be patient, because there's greater riches that awaits. So let's have a look at this second half. This is a command to Christians. Be patient, therefore, brothers. And again, we're going to see three reasons why we should be patient. Firstly, the coming of the Lord. Secondly, the colossals of the Lord. And thirdly, the character of the Lord. Okay, so again, you see that in verse 7 and 8, the coming of the Lord. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. And then in verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Now, I don't know about you, but it's that time of year, isn't it, where we're meant to be getting in shape for the beach. Okay, you just see all the magazine covers, a beach body in 4 to 6 weeks. Okay, I don't know if you're bothered by that. I don't know if you go to the beach. I don't know. But it's there. You can't get away from it. Your best body in 4 to 6 weeks. And what they're saying is they give you some things to do, don't they? They say, okay, cut down on your carbs, run a little bit further, and then, you know, lay off the booze for 4 to 6 weeks. And if you do that, then you're going to have toned abs, you're going to have sleek legs, and you're going to have a body that's going to turn heads on the beach. Now, what's happening? What are these magazines doing? They're saying, look, that thing that awaits you, okay, this picture in your mind's eye of what awaits you, and it never is it? Okay, I'm more like David Hasselhoff on the beach now. Anyway, I won't go into that. That's taking us off tangent. But it's saying, look, what awaits you? Be patient. Go on the right path, even though you're going to face temptations, and donuts are very tempting in my world, okay? Stay away from it, because what awaits you is far greater. And that's what James is doing here. He's saying, look, the Lord is coming. James is reminding us that we're meant to wait, because what waits is brilliant. We're meant to avoid the pitfalls that wealth can bring, because we're going to receive riches beyond our imagination. And he says, because the Lord is coming. And let's just think for a minute, well, what does that mean, that the Lord is coming? Well, you see, the day of Jesus' return, it's either going to be the start of 10,000 years of unbelievable joy as we're in God's company, free from the presence of sin and free from the pain of sin. Or it's going to be the start of 10,000 years of unspeakable misery, as James has been warning us already. You see, Jesus' return is guaranteed because of two events that have taken place in history. That is the cross and the resurrection. And the cross and the resurrection, they teach us two things. Firstly, God has made a way through the death of Jesus so that anybody who's greedy, anybody who's self-indulgent, anybody who's a money worshipper can be forgiven. Only if they put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and not wealth. So that's the cross. The resurrection tells us that sin's power has been broken. The Bible tells us that sin leads to death. And because Jesus rose from the dead, it means that he smashed sin's power. And it points to one day when we're going to be free from sin's presence altogether. And if you've put your trust in Jesus, then you will be with Jesus in that place, free from pain and free from suffering. You see, the future really is bright. The future is Jesus. And because of this certain return of Jesus, and because of the joy of being with him for 10,000 years, it puts our wealth into perspective. Listen to this. You see, wealth may be able to buy you out of trouble now, but it can't determine your eternal destination. Only Jesus can. Wealth may be able to give you a momentary lift now, but it can't satisfy the deep longings of your soul. Only Jesus can. Wealth may be able to give you a sense of security now, but it can't secure you God's love. Only Jesus can. So be comforted, my friends. If you're a Christian, be patient, because the Lord is coming. And that's not all. We're told to be patient because of the colossals of the Lord. The colossals of the Lord. Again, go back to our magazines. They're offering us our best beach body now. And how do they do that? They have a picture of someone before and after, don't they? Here's what they were like before, and here's what they were like after. And it only took 6 weeks of being patient, of staying on the right path, for them to go from that to that. And we're all thinking, but what about Photoshop? Okay? Somebody who's 22 stone doesn't go 12 stone in 6 weeks. Okay? That's not possible unless they've had a limb cut off. Okay? It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. So we're a little bit dubious, aren't we? But they're put there on the magazine to inspire us. If this person can do it, if this person can be patient and achieve this end result, then so can you. It's effective marketing. And that's exactly what James does here. James is saying, look, Christian, be patient. Look, Christian, wait for the return of Jesus Christ. And he points to two colossals who've been there, done it, and got the T-shirt. Let's have a read of verses 10 and 11. James says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You heard about Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So first, we're told about these prophets, aren't we? They were blessed because they persevered. The prophets spoke the word of the Lord and they faced enormous suffering. Now, instead of this being a bad thing, we're told here that they were blessed. They were blessed because they were putting God first. They were blessed because they knew at some point God would right all the wrongs that they were facing. And they were blessed. And this is the most important thing. They were blessed because they knew God. Because they knew God. You see, knowing God, it's greater than any treasure this world has to offer. The prophets knew this, and they were blessed. And then secondly, James points to Job, who we heard before when Giles read. Job had everything taken away from him, and yet did not sin. Job lost all the treasures that the world has to offer, but he could still praise God. How? He knew God. There's simply no greatest treasure on this earth than knowing God. Do you know him? Do you know God? Do you know his son, Jesus Christ? Do you know the son, Jesus Christ, left the riches of heaven to enter this earth, to live in poverty? During his ministry, we're told he was a homeless man who was murdered. And the Lord Jesus Christ has now been exalted back up to heaven where he sits on a throne. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? You see, notice we're told also there that the Lord finally brought about. You see, God did eventually restore Job's wealth and then some. But that's not a guarantee for us all. There's a false gospel out there that says if you have enough faith, you will be constantly happy, always wealthy, and David Hasselhoff healthy. I just made that better. It doesn't really make sense. But that's the false teaching. Listen, we worship a homeless dead guy. And he says, if it happened to me, it's going to happen to you. If anybody tells you you can have your best life now, you say, excuse me, my friend, you are mistaken. Because in 10,000 years, I will look back and say, this is my best life now. You see, we've got this. It comes down to this. Would we rather have 70 years of the best the earth has to offer, or 10,000 years of the best God has to offer? In respect of my American friends, because it was Independence Day on July the 4th, they would say, it's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. 70 years now of what the earth has to offer, or 10,000 years of what God has to offer. That's a no-brainer, my friends. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And finally, we're told to be patient and consider the character of the Lord. Again, just humor me with my diet, speech, body thing. Why do so many people give up on these diets? It's only 6 weeks to get the best beach body, and on average, people last about 2 days. In my world, it's 2 hours. Okay, why? Because their willpower gets the better of them. They reach for the cake. They reach for the remote control. They have a look down. It's not that bad after all. And we settle. We settle, don't we? We're not patient. But you see, so many Christians fall into the same trap and give up. You see, they know in their heads that the return of Jesus is a great thing, but they struggle to be patient in this lifetime because they believe the lie that this life is all there is. So you've got to make the most of it now. They've believed the lie that your best life is now. You see, the idea of being patient sounds as if God is trying to kill your joy. But you see, it's in these moments that we have to remember the Lord's character. We're told that Jesus is full of compassion. He's full of mercy. We see this most emphatically on the cross. On the cross, we see compassion and we see mercy personified. And yet we doubt Jesus' goodness for us on a day-to-day basis. We think that Jesus is keeping things from us. We think Jesus is just robbing us of this joy because he says, don't do this, don't do that, do this instead. If you're ever doubting Jesus' goodness, look at the cross. Look at the cross. And that's not all. You see, Jesus doesn't just turn up in your life and go, here I am, now get on with things by yourself. Jesus gives us his grace. He pours out his grace in our life. He gives us Sundays. Sundays are part of Jesus' grace. They're part of us helping us to wait and be patient. Because on a Sunday, God is resourcing us to push on for the rest of the week. He gives us each other. He gives us his spirit and he gives us his word. That's the grace that God continually gives to us so that we can be patient. Unlike people on diets who don't really have the resources to carry on, we have the resources. God doesn't just leave us. God provides and he keeps providing because he's generous, because he's abundant, and because he is compassionate and merciful. You see, Jesus is all we need, my friends. If you want to have the fullest, the best life now, all you need is Jesus. But do you believe that? Does your life reflect that at the center is Jesus Christ and pleasing him? Or does your life reflect that at the center, actually making money, having possessions? Again, none of those things are sinful in themselves. But if that is central, then that's sinful. It's what the Bible calls idolatry. You see, Jesus is coming. I'm going to finish with this. Jesus is coming. Jesus is offering something this world cannot buy, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is offering you something more precious than any jewel anyone might find. He's offering himself. But please take note of this. That offer will not last forever. That offer will not last forever. But when you do receive Jesus, when you do make him your greatest treasure, your next 10,000 years are going to be filled with unshakable riches because they are filled with Jesus. Be patient, for the Lord is coming. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray we'd be good stewards with our resources. We pray we'd remember that you've given us stuff to pass on to others. Help us not to be tight or stingy because you are not tight or stingy. Help us to remember that what this earth offers us now is nothing compared to the 10,000 years we're going to spend in your presence. Help us to be mindful of the coming of the Lord and to live in light of his return. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.